Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. How fortunate we are that God has been willing to instruct us about life and let us know the truth about it. And the book of Ecclesiastes is all about that. Now, our title for this study is Living Life in a Broken World, and that's important to understand. If you've ever borrowed a car from somebody that doesn't keep their car well maintained, they might say something to you of the type, "Well, now you have to be sure to check the oil because, you know, this thing burns oil, so you got to keep oil in it, you know, that kind of thing, and watch out when you hit the brakes because it pulls to the right, so you got to be ready to bring it back to the left when you hit the brakes because it's not well maintained and you can't just drive it like any ordinary car." Well, that's what life is like. It's broken. And it became broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And sin entered into the world. And we've all been born in sin. And this terrible sin factor continues to corrupt the world. And your innate sense about it is, things just aren't fair. This isn't the way life should be. How come I have to work so hard to produce so little? And why is it that others seem to get away with things they shouldn't get away with? Well, that's living life in a broken world. And Solomon talks about all of those dynamics and says, rather than whine and moan about it, deal with it. This is the way life is, and it's going to be this way until the king returns and sets things straight. And oh, how we long for the day when the king will return and set things straight. And that day is coming. That's the good news. But until that time, we will live in a broken world. And our author, Solomon, teaches us how to live in that broken world. And he tells us what the obstacles are. Now, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 over this Christmas and New Year's season. We kind of parked the bus on the side of the road and did some other things for a while. And now we're going to get back and we're going to get studying this book together. So join me here in the fourth chapter, please. And we'll do a little review on that and finish up in the matter of relationships that Solomon deals with in the final part of the chapter. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would bring upon us understanding and conviction as to this truth. I pray, Father, that as we talk about these things, that lights will come on and people will can say, "Oh, that's why it's this way, and this is how I'm supposed to respond to that." Father, so that we might live with faith and integrity and with joy in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, if we were going to give a broad subject to what we're dealing with the matter of economics. Now, most of us, when we think economics, we think a very narrow spectrum of it. The grocery store and the checkbook, you know. And that's the measure of economics for most of us. But economics is a much bigger subject than that, because it takes into account where all those groceries come from. The farm, the ranch, the orchard, all of those places. It takes into account transportation, getting all of those things to the grocery store in a timely manner. It takes into consideration retail. How does this retailer buy these things, transport these things, make them available to us in an attractive way, and sell them to us in a manner that permits them to keep doing this kind of business for us? And then there's always the issue of, how do I enter into the same economy and earn a salary that will be sufficient to get me to the grocery store and be able to write a check for all these things that I need. Economics is a broad subject. I've written down a definition here for it. The science that deals with the production, distribution, and consumption of wealth, and with the various related problems of labor, management, finance, and taxation. We live in an economic environment. And it's important for us to understand that. And here, Solomon is dealing with that environment. Now, join me in the first verse of chapter 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. In the economic system of our world, there will be always those who rise to a position of power, take advantage of that to oppress those over whom they ought to be servants. And Solomon says that is a normal condition. Now, to help you understand that, I would suggest a few things that are current in our own spectrum as America, where folks have risen to places of power and prestige and have used that for their own personal benefit and to the detriment of those whom they ought to have been serving. And probably the most recent one is this guy called Madoff, who took advantage of his position in the financial world to trick investors and gather their money and make himself incredibly wealthy by stealing in a way that was honest in our culture, their resources. Oppressors. I'll give you another example of it. General Motors. Men and women have risen to management levels at General Motors, and they knew very well how much they needed to keep in resources in order to manage their businesses. But rather than to keep those sufficient funds as resources, they bathed it on themselves in huge bonuses. Incidentally, did you know that the bonuses that the management people of Chrysler, General Motors, and Ford, and yeah, those three, the bonuses they received in the last year, previous year, are equal to the amount of funds that they're looking for to bail them out? They've been dishonest with their positions to enrich themselves. And as a result of this, there are multiplied thousands of men and women who are out of work today. We saw it happen in Enron. We watched it happen in Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. And now they come back to us asking us to bail them out. Oppression. It makes you angry, doesn't it? You just bristle at that. And Solomon says that is a normal thing in life. And he doesn't talk about the solution to it here, and so I'm not going to attempt to suggest a solution either. Go with me to verse 4. He talks about the next thing. Again, I considered all travail, and that every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. That phrase right work is talking about profitable, successful work. And he's talking here about our ability to destroy our own lives with something so foolish as envy and jealousy. And we find this often throughout life, that we are not content with our position in life. You know, it's interesting, when we compare, we always compare up. We don't compare down. Now, that's not entirely true. Some of you are here today saying, yeah, I'm very grateful to be an American. I'm very grateful I'm not living in Somalia or Bangladesh or Rwanda, someplace like that. But we look at others, you know, that seem to fare much better than us, and we envy them, and we suspicion them, and those kind of things, and by that only build a bitter spirit within ourselves, and build a rivalry within our community, and just a lack of respect and honor for one another with that silliness of envy. I gave you an illustration of that the last time we spoke about it, and to bring it down to just simple little terms where I think we can apply it, I'm going to repeat that illustration. There was a girl, a senior hire in one of our past congregations years ago, who came from a home that was, well, they'd come out of the Arkansas Hills, and they were quite backward, and didn't have a good income, and she didn't have all the opportunities and privileges of some of the other young ladies in our congregation. Couldn't afford all the nice clothes. But you know, these other girls and families in our congregation saw to it that she was included in everything. They saw to it that she had some nice clothes to wear, you know, just some hand-me-downs that were just like brand new and things like that. But she was so driven by that spirit of envy and jealousy that she was too mad, too angry, and too irritable to enjoy it, the benefits she had. And often I think we get the same way in life as we look up this ladder. And, you know, we're just not all the same. We're intended to be the same. We have different abilities, we have different opportunities, and we need to settle down with those opportunities and those abilities and just work gratefully and happily in those places. The next thing that he talks about is risk. You notice it in verse 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. There are those in this life that are just plain afraid to take a risk. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, he deals with that in this language. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And back in the Proverbs, Solomon deals with it in chapter 22 and verse 13 with this. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. You know, as we look out on this world, because it is the way that it is, it's a risk to get involved. And there are many who, because of that risk, just don't get involved. And there are so many ways that that could be illustrated. You know, I don't know how pointed to get at this. How many of us have been injured in our relationships within the church? Somebody didn't appreciate us. Somebody took advantage of us. You know, that kind of thing. And so we've said, that's it. I'm not participating. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, yeah, we are. Hopefully hypocrites on the mend, trying to fix things up a little bit. But who's the loser when you say, I'm not going to take the risk of having that relationship? You are. You're the one who's injured by that. I through life have come to the place that I really, really enjoy, no, admire risk takers. Life is a risk. And I tell you, I am not a risk taker. You know, one snowstorm back, not this last one, but the one back before that, I was clearing my driveway with a snowblower, and it broke down. And I think it was Christmas Day, we dug into that thing and found out what was wrong with it. It needed two gears and some seals and stuff like that to get it all fixed up again. And my son-in-law got on the internet, and he found out that the parts were going to be about $150. I said, don't order them. That's too much. And then we got 14 inches of snow. And I'm thinking, it's an old snowblower. I'll put $150 in it, and something else will break, and then I'll be out that $150. And you just fuss and worry about that kind of stuff. Before Eric left on Friday, I said, order those parts. You know, some of us just don't like to risk, do we? Don't like to take risks. Life is all about taking risks. Some of us are a little bit more immune to it, and that's kind of good. I look back, and I think, would I want to get married and have kids again? That's a huge risk. A huge risk. But on this side of it, I'll say to you, I'm so glad I didn't know how great a risk it was, because it's been a much better, greater blessing than risk. And Solomon is talking to you about being willing to take risks in life. And then he talks about, I use the word consumption. Verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. There are those who look at life as their golden plum, their opportunities. And they just give everything they can to be a success in life. They destroy people. They destroy their relationships in pursuit of their dream. And they've consumed their lives for nothing. What do they have to show for it? We gave you a couple illustrations of that when we dealt with that. One of the best, and this is a man who postdates many of you, Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was one of the great industrialists of the 50s and 60s. And he became a very successful man, but in pursuit of that, he burned all of his bridges and all of his relationships, and he ended up dying a miserable recluse. We've just celebrated the Christmas season, and you've probably seen someplace the movie Scrooge. Here was a man in pursuit of his own wealth and all those things, said, no, I don't have time to get married. I don't have time to appreciate others. I don't have time to help others. I'm just going to build my own personal institution. Ended up a miserable old man. I have a good friend. He's in glory. I'm looking forward to going and seeing Jeff. Jeff was such a man. He was head salesman for a budding plastics industry in New London, Wisconsin. And he got a hold of that objective, and he traveled the world putting that plastics manufacturer. It was back when they began to package stuff, you know, in a clear plastic film and that kind of stuff. He put them on the map. Today, they're one of the largest plastic manufacturers in the world. But during those days when Jeff would, and Jeff had a lot of physical problems because he was working so hard, he'd walk into the drugstore, and there were two druggists in the back, and they would duck down and hide behind the counter because nobody wanted to take care of Jeff. He was just too ornery, too irritable. Nobody liked him. He had a lovely wife. I knew her. She was a sweetheart of a gal. Had five children. I knew them. They rode my school bus. He lost them. And everything left. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. This story ends well. But in the pursuit of those things, he lost the things that were important. Now, from that place, notice where Solomon goes. He says, one of the primary issues in this life is enjoying it in relationship with others. This is our reward in this life. Now, we have a reward in heaven that is far greater and exceeding beyond anything that you could imagine or think. But your reward in this life is to enjoy life in relationship with others. Come with me to the text now. Verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Individualism. Probably the worst condition that we can have in this world is individualism. It is the failure to honor and respect the people around us. It is to become judgmental and critical of everyone else, make them measure up to your standard or be less than acceptable. If there is a primary problem west of the Mississippi, it is rugged individualism. That's what we're known for out here. I can do it. I can get it done, and I don't need anybody to help me. And I'm not going to ask. I knew a guy like that back in Wisconsin. I know he was east of the Mississippi, but that's the way he was. His name was Mr. Christian. I talked to him one day. I said, Mr. Christian, matter of fact, he was the grandfather of this daughter I was talking about. I said, Mr. Christian, you've been in church here now for a couple months. Wouldn't you like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He says, no, if I can't earn my salvation myself, I don't want it. You know, that's just the attitude of so many today. That individualism. The root of enjoying life is enjoying it in relationship to others. That is what is satisfying. That is what is fulfilling. It is at the end of the day coming home and holding your wife in your arms and knowing you're together in this process. Yeah, I've got a friend. It's coming together in the Church of Jesus Christ when you're with men and women and boys and girls of like mind and saying, yes, I'm in relationship with these people, and that is satisfying and that is fulfilling. Now notice how he handles it in our text. Verse 9, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Well, what is their reward? It is their relationship. I say to you, husbands and wives, do not let your relationships deteriorate. It is so easy to do that. Nate, at this level in your life, you and Tamara are just so busy. You got so much to do. It's incredible the pressures that are on you as young couples. And Tamara's busy doing her part, and Nate's busy doing his part. And one of these days, these kids are going to grow up and they're going to be gone, and you two are going to look at each other and say, who are you anyway? Didn't we used to be lovers? What's happened? Ooh, that's when it gets good, Nate. The marriage relationship is so important. Maybe you're here and you're not married. Well, go get married. I advocate it. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. But he goes beyond that. Time's getting away from us. Verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Oh, it's so good to have people to call on when things get tough. I came over here on Saturday morning. No, was it Saturday? Yeah, Saturday morning. And the ox was in the ditch. You couldn't even get in the parking lot. There was snow everywhere. And we've got a gracious, lovely neighbor down here who's been plowing us out. And he phoned me Friday night. He says, Pastor, my machine won't handle it. I can't move that snow. And you know, everybody who's able to move snow is contracted and moving snow. How did this snow get moved? Well, a very gracious part of our congregation said, I'll come do it. Matter of fact, two very gracious parts of our congregation came. And the parking lots are clean today because two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Relationships. Now, verse 13 through 16, he ends this thought. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. That's very, very important. It has to do with the necessity of honor and respect in relationships. It has to do with not isolating yourself into this rugged individualism that I can do. And I am confident that in Solomon's mind, as he writes these last few verses, he is thinking of Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph was an insignificant child of an insignificant shepherd whose brothers hated him. As a result, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. The man who bought him allowed him responsibilities in an area where he was falsely accused. The owner believed his foolish wife, threw him in prison. And there he was, rotting away in prison, an insignificant shepherd boy. Hard times were coming on Egypt. The Pharaoh had been alerted in a dream, but none of his wise men could interpret the dream. His cupbearer had been in prison with Joseph, and he remembered that Joseph had interpreted a dream for him, and it was a sound interpretation. And he told the Pharaoh about this poor little Judean shepherd boy. Pharaoh said, bring him to me. And Joseph came up and he heard the dream and he told Pharaoh, it's not in me to do this. God interprets dreams, but here's what it's about. And he told the Pharaoh about the dream, and you know the story. And Pharaoh said, who do we have like this young lad who understands the voice of God? He can lead our nation through this time. And he put Joseph into the place of supreme leadership in Egypt and brought them safely through. All because I admire Pharaoh. He had enough wits about him to recognize the valuableness of other people, and to give them responsibility and authority and freedom to act. And by that, Pharaoh saved his nation. by this poor little shepherd boy. The story goes on. It says, will anybody remember what the shepherd boy did? No. In the end, will they have respect and great esteem for him? No. But nonetheless, he did his job, and he did it well. I want to encourage you this morning to work on your relationships. Quit holding people to standards that you can't meet yourself. Quit expecting the moon out of a person as fallen and as inept as you. Let's be a little more understanding and realize when God created you, He didn't create something perfect. And none of the ones around us are perfect either. Let's begin to honor and respect and enjoy one another. And that begins, men, with that kind of attitude towards your wife. Wife, that begins with that kind of attitude towards your husband. It begins with that kind of attitude among ourselves within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it extends to that kind of an attitude within our community, that we begin to enjoy and esteem and appreciate the people God has given us to live with, to recognize how our lives are enriched by them. On Friday afternoon, not only did my snowmower break down, but my truck broke down, and you know about my big old beautiful truck with the dual wheels. Four-wheel drive broke on it this week. I got stuck at the end of my driveway trying to get to the shop to get it fixed. Here comes the neighbor. He's got a grubby old pickup, and the door goes clonk when you open it, you know. But that grubby old miserable pickup pulled me back up on the road. And off I was, down to my favorite auto repair place. And I pulled it in, and they said, we'll get it in right away. And about an hour and a half later, it was all fixed up. An hour and a half later, and some other things, a lot of money went through the table. I went out to the mechanic. They let me out on the floor. And I handed him a $10 bill, and I said, thanks for taking care of me. Appreciate what you're doing for our community. Let's begin to esteem and appreciate the wonderful people God has given us the privilege to live with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand we live in a terribly broken world. Many will take advantage of their position. They'll oppress those who are under them. It'll be easy for us to become envious of those who have greater opportunities and privileges than we. Often the risks that we're required to take will seem too great. Father, help us to understand the real reward is to live in relationship, honoring and preferring one another, loving them, enjoying them. Grant us, Father, the grace to see that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals with me in closing. Number 87. Old soul, are you weary and tired? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Sometimes this world looks real dark. Let me tell you, you can enjoy it. And when Christ comes, it'll all be changed. Now, I want to remind you that God instructs you to be a risk taker, to take your relationships and expect and pursue the best in them, and understand His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Well, I just want to leave you with these thoughts. Take the risks and enjoy the rewards.